love technology. We've been standing up here trying to figure out the sound system and the video camera. I'm going to just tell you a couple more stories where they're trying to figure out if we're going to be able to load the videos or not. If we aren't, it's okay, because now we've whittled out 20 more minutes. So I'm just going to start by sharing a few stories concerning restoration of all things and how the Lord is bringing the meek of the earth into divine positioning in this hour to really take over in very amazing arenas. One story that I'd really like to share before we go into tonight's deal, which, by the way, somebody keeps asking about the sound. We're going to do the sound tonight. It's okay, so hang on to your seats. The story I would like to tell you is how the Lord is taking the meekest, most humble people of all the earth to use in very powerful positions. Go back. He's pitiful. You can't sit. You can't take him anywhere. What can I say? See, now she's knockered. I love it. The night before last, all of my grandchildren got whacked out on the floor, and my granddaughter spent about 6 hours laughing so hard that her gut, and she has like a very well-defined six-pack because she's a gymnast. She's laying on the floor, and she's just laughing her guts out, and she's has red hair and freckles, and she was so overwhelmed with the whack that for hours she laid there turning totally beet red, going in and out of heavenly places. I just love it. Sorry. Hello. Glad to see all of you live streamers. We're working very hard to make sure you can hear everything. So I'm going to share with you just a couple of stories while we're waiting for the video to load. To me, one of the greatest things is to see the widows and the orphans coming into divine position. I was in India one time, and in India we have two schools. One is called that have been built by philanthropists from the U.S. and Singapore. One is called the City of Love, and the other is called the City of Light. And in these schools, we have 10,000 orphans. Now, on the street, the entire city is built for orphans. In India, if you're in Calcutta or in Bombay, there's so much poverty, so much desolation, so much destruction, that the cities actually hire these three-wheeled wooden carts to go up and down the street and pick up the dead bodies. And when they pick up a parent who has a baby or several children laying on the street, they have nothing to do with them. So they haul the adults' bodies off in the wooden carts and leave the children in the streets. And many of them, whenever they come to the City of Love or the City of Light, you can actually see the dark forces that have taken over these children because they've been forced to turn themselves over for physical abuse. Take my earring off, okay? Because they've been forced to be turned over for physical abuse, or because even the babies have to crawl around on the streets and fend for themselves to get food. So I was at this one place called the City of Love. And in the City of Love, while I was there, the man who has really orchestrated this whole thing had to go to a government meeting, and he asked, would I mind if he just left me out in the middle of the wilderness with 10,000 orphans to go to this meeting? I said, fine, just go ahead and go. So for 10 days, I was in this city alone with 10,000 orphans. Now, the Lord said, he said, I want you to lay hands on all 10,000 orphans and prophesy the word of the Lord over them from their scrolls. Now, I'm not a short prophesier. I don't just lay hands on people and say, oh, God's going to bless you, honey. Everything's going to be okay. I actually start from the time before they're born all the way to the end. And I said, Lord, you know how long it's going to take to prophesy over 10,000 orphans. And he said, don't worry. I'm able to sustain you. So for the next 10 days, 24 hours around the clock, they brought these orphans. And during the course of that time, I didn't have one meal. I didn't have a glass of water. I wasn't in the least bit tired. And I never even had to go to the bathroom in 10 days. Now, that's not humanly possible, okay? When I tell doctors this, they just laugh and they said, that's not true. And I said, well, all I can tell you is what I experienced. Wow. Actually, the Lord is taking us into something called limitless living. And for many of you that know Justin, you know that we're moving in that direction, okay? What that means is when we're involved with the work of the Lord, he's going to give us the capacity to work without end, recognizing that it's not us, it's him in us, and in him there is no limit, okay? He can go forever without any sleep, so 10 days is nothing. So anyway, one by one, they let all of these orphans in, and I prophesied the word of the Lord over them. That following week, we were supposed to do an outdoor, what they would call a revival. It's not really a revival, it's a total reformation. But anyway, they had us to do a, can you stick this in my back pocket? Sorry, I'm going to get dressed in front of everybody. I talk with my hands, so it's kind of hard for me to hold a mic while I'm talking. So anyway, at the end of that time, we were called into a city where only 0.00025 of the people had ever even heard the name of Jesus Christ. Now, in that particular geographical territory, all of the great evangelists, all of the great ministries, Benny Hinn, Reinhard Bonnke, Morris Cirillo, they had all been banned from coming in there because the whole area was controlled by Hindus. And they're not just pew-sitting Hindus. They're actually practicing Hindus who worship multitudes and multitudes of gods. So all these great names and all these great ministries were banned from coming there because they didn't want their people to be proselytized by Christianity. But me, I went in with a little village boy. And they thought to themselves, well, it's just a little Indian village boy. What problem can he cause? So he applied for the application to do an outside ministry. And of course, they figured, well, he's just a child. What is he going to do? They had no idea who this guy was, okay? When we got prepared to go in and they found out that we were doing a Christian conference on their grounds, they said, you're not coming here. If you're going to come here to preach Jesus Christ, we're going to blow your helicopter out of the air. And so we naturally prayed about it. And the Lord said, take no thought in advance for what you'll say. Be not worried, be not anxious about anything, but rather with prayer and praise and thanksgiving come before my throne, making your petitions known unto me. So we went before the Lord, and he said, have faith, go, I'm in control of the whole thing. So we land in our helicopter in this place, and I don't even know where the people came from. Actually, the very first night, we had over 1 million Hindus who had never heard the name of Jesus. They, like, came out of the woodwork from everywhere. And during the course of the next few days, there were 2.8 million Indians who came to the Lord who had never made a confession of faith in their whole life. They'd never even heard the name of Jesus. At the end of that time, the ones who came to pass out all the cards and the ones who took down all the names so that they could be directed into local bodies were all the widows and all the orphans from the City of Love. When I was there, after 10 days, you know, it's really amazing because when your mind is so engulfed and enraptured with the things that the Lord is doing, you really don't feel any weariness or any tiredness at all. But when that thing lifts, all of a sudden you're going, oh my God, I need a bed. Where's the bed? You know? And so I left the widows and I'm walking across the courtyard And as I'm walking to get to my bedroom where I was, I heard this war siren go off. And it's like a World War II war siren. So it's going like that. And I thought, what in heaven's name? And in the middle of the night, it was 3 a.m. in the morning, this alarm went off. And every light from every dorm in the whole city came on. And 10,000 orphans got out of bed at 3 o'clock in the morning and came to the city center. And they put me in the middle of the city center and raised their hands to me. And for 2.5 hours, they prayed for me in tongues. Now, I am like totally undone. I'm like down on the ground going, oh my God, you know. If any prayer would ever hit the throne of God, 10,000 orphans. And I thought, Lord, this is just so amazing. At that time, because we had the 10,000 orphans, which do require a little bit of oversight, in their city, in the place where they were, there were older women. And now, in India, if you have no father, you have no brother, you have no son, you have no husband, most of the older women are relegated to live out of the trash cans because they have no provision. And so what we did was we raised up a group of people called the Little Teresas. And the Little Teresas were brought into the cities to take care of the children. So when the time of the outdoor crusade came, the ones who came to take the names and take down the addresses of all the people who were giving their life to Jesus were the widows and the orphans. As I'm looking out into the crowd, I'm thinking, Lord, how awesome is this that you would take the widows and the orphans to finalize what the Lord was bringing to a head there. I have never been, and I've been all around the world, I've never been in a place where I felt fear. And actually, it wasn't fear of devastation. It wasn't fear of bodily insult, although I had good reason for that too. It was fear by the force of love. Because these people were so hungry for a touch from God, from a prayer from God, from a touch from God, that when the things were over, they would actually throng the stage and they would grab our saris and rip our clothes off, literally. The place that I had to stay, well, we had 38 security guards who would take us off the stage, and these 38 security guards would have to make a tunnel, usher us down to the tunnel so we could get into a car. And by the time we would get in the car would be covered with bodies. They're all smashing their faces against the window. Please, please, please. They'd get on top of the car and they hung around one another till they were like 8 and 10 deep, hanging on one another, trying to get into where we were. We would get ready to pull away and we'd have to drive like a half a mile an hour because there's so many people hanging on the car, and all of a sudden there'd be a bloop and I'd go, oh God, we just ran over somebody. I don't know. Wherever we were staying at that particular place, it was kind of out a little bit. They called it a hotel, but really it was a gas station. And and it was the second floor of a gas station. Whenever they took me in there, there were 6 rooms. I was the only female in the whole place, okay? They had a public bathroom, one public bathroom that was at the end of the hall. And this public bathroom had a little spigot right down about this high. And underneath it was a little step stool. So in order for me to even stick my head under there, I had to squat in a very unmatronly position. And there were no doors and no windows on any of these rooms. The people were so determined they were going to get in for a prayer or for a touch or just for a hug or for anything that they would follow us to where we were staying, and they would crawl up on the roof of the gas station and they would tie ropes around the stuff on the roof and they would swing down into the window because there's no window. And there's no window, no doors, no way to lock yourself in. One night, I'm laying there. Finally, I'm so tired. I get into my bed. I fall asleep. And about an hour later, I open my eyes. And over my bed, there was a hole in the wall. And there were the heads of three men sticking out of the attic, looking down on where I was laying. It was a little bit disquieting. And I thought to myself, I called my husband and I said, honey, this is the first time ever that I've felt any kind of apprehension. And it's not apprehension from fear. It's apprehension because the hunger of the people was so amazing. They would reach out and grab you and try and pull you in every different direction because they were so hungry. You know, when we come to the place where we live in an ascended life, not just ascending and descending, not just going and seeing what the Lord is doing and coming back, but when we bilocate permanently to where our being is in an ascended position, we are completely set free from every human limitation. How is it even conceivably possible that a woman of my age could go? Most of us have problems in this area. I could go for 10 days without ever even going to the bathroom. It's because the Lord is bringing us into an area that I call the release from human limitations. Did we ever get this thing on here or not? Okay, never mind. We're going to run out of time anyway. So,
you can do PowerPoints, but you can't do video with sound.
Okay, I can do PowerPoints, but no video with sound. Okay, are you all okay if I just tell a few stories?
Yes.
Actually, I think the stories are really, really important because the Lord is wanting to show you where we are going in terms of the increased level of our functionability. The whole time that we were in India, the Lord was bringing up the meek of the earth and putting them in a position to be significantly used of God to draw all of the people in. I love the stories from the nation. One of them I'm going to share with you is the restoration of an entire geographical territory in a nation where you could actually get your throat cut for even saying the name of Jesus. I was in this country, and I won the national leader to the Lord, and he gave me permission to do an outdoor meeting. And in this outdoor meeting, did I tell this last night about the first, second, and third day, what happened on the third day? Oh, I don't know. I don't think I ever finished the story. So anyway, on the first day, we have this meeting, and we have good praise and worship, and we have a very anointed message, and we have an altar ministry, and all the people came to the altar, and some people got saved, and some people got healed, but most of them were women and small children, because in their nation, the men know if they show up at a Christian meeting, they're probably going to lose their job, they're probably going to lose their home, they're probably going to get in trouble with all of their friends. So on the first day, we only had a few men and a few women, women and a few children. But a few of them got saved, and a few of them got healed, and a few of them got delivered, and they went home and they told their friends and their relatives, oh, you have to come to this meeting. So on the second day, we had double the number of people, and actually we had some men that came on the second day. And on the second day, we had good praise and worship, we had a great message, we had altar call, and a few people got saved, and a few people got healed, and a few people got delivered. But it was only just average, okay? On the third day, and I want everybody to say, on the third day, on the third day,
on the third day,
on the third day, the whole spiritual configuration over that geographical territory changed. And what happened was two of the local mullahs came into the meeting, and on a board about 5.5 feet long and about 4 feet wide, covered up with a sheet, they had a dead body of a young boy. And this young boy had been dead for 4 days. They came into the meeting, and they threw the little boy down at my feet, and they turned around to the people, and they screamed, "The Church of Jesus Christ has no power." Now, when they did that, actually I forgot what they were doing, because what happened was the Lord drew a veil away from my eyes. And when I looked down at that little 8-year-old boy laying dead on the floor, instead of seeing that child, I saw my own grandson laying dead on the floor. You see, we're all one. We're all one. When I looked down and I saw my little grandson laying dead on the floor, how many of you know when you're praying for your own, you can pray from your toenails up, okay? All of a sudden, this frequency came out of my body and I went into moaning and groaning and crying. I grabbed that little boy and I rocked him back and forth and back and forth, because it's not that dead boy, it's my own grandson, okay? I reached behind me on the altar. I grabbed a whole quart of water, poured it over his head. I grabbed a whole quart of oil, poured the whole bottle of oil over his head. I slapped him in the face. I had people stand him up, and I'm going, wake up, wake up, wake up. I grabbed his mouth, and I forced open his mouth and thrust my breath into his mouth, and lo and behold, the Lord raised the boy from the dead. Now, what happened then, the whole spiritual atmosphere shifted. All of the people got up, they ran out into the streets, and they're crying, the little boy who is dead, the little boy who is dead, he's alive again. And the next thing you know, our tent fills up with thousands of people running in off of the streets. Why? Because all of creation is groaning for a manifestation of the sons of the living God. The indictment against the age of the church is, you can go to Buddhism and find a manifestation. I know people that can levitate all the way to the ceiling and back down again. You can go to New Age and you can find a manifestation. You can go to Satanism and you can find a manifestation. But people are quite hard put to find that in the local body, other than a few little healings here and there. Okay? So what happened when the little boy was raised from the dead? All of these people start flowing in. The mullahs who brought the little boy, who declared that we had no power, ran to the stage, fell down on the floor, gave their life to Jesus. People begin to come in from every different direction with diseases you don't even have a name for. They would have keloids growing out of their neck like the roots of a tree. Or they would have, men came in with not only blind, no eyes. They had their eyes cut out of their head. The Lord refashioned their eyes and they left seeing 20/20. We actually tapped into something called dominion in the area of healing. Now, when this dominion came, I'm not talking about getting healed from a migraine headache. I'm talking about children that came in that had been born brain damaged, who had never been out of their bed, never spoken a word, never walked a single step. And when they brought them in, they jumped out of their bed, ran around, lifting their hands, praising God in perfect language, having never, ever spoken before in their life. We had things taking place there that would just blow your mind. I had this one little girl. I still have her picture on my refrigerator at home. In this particular place where we were, Christians were highly disdained. And so they were relegated to live in one section of the city so that they couldn't proselytize all of the Islamic people around them. One night, in a drunken stupor, the army got drunk and came to this section of their city, poured jet fuel on all of their homes, and burned down the entire section of the city. And on that day, 16,000 Christians died by fire. Now, my question is, how many of you ever read that in the newspaper? There was one little girl that ran away and broke through the police cordon. And this little girl, she ran through the woods to her grandmother's house. And her grandmother, being an older generation person in their nation, was never allowed to be schooled. In their country, it was against the law for an Islamic doctor to administrate medical help to a Christian. And so this little girl comes with huge bubble blisters all over her body, up to her neck, and she runs to her grandmother's house. And her poor grandmother has no idea what to do. She doesn't have any education. She can't take the little girl to a doctor. So she took the girl and wrapped her very tightly around her body with a sheet and her arms grafted to the side of her body. 8 of the digits of her finger were burned off down to the first knuckle, so she only had 2 little fingers that were badly burned that she could move right by the side of her body. Whenever she came, the Lord did supernatural healing on this girl. He severed her arms from the side of her body. He grew back every one of her fingers, gave her new skin from her chin all the way down to her knees, and she's running around raising her hands, praising the name of Jesus. You know, when the Lord does something like that, you tend to think, wow, I'm getting a little mature here. I'm thinking, Lord, this is really, really awesome. I went home that night about 4 o'clock in the morning. Every single solitary person who came got healed. There wasn't one who left without receiving a healing from the Lord. Now, I've never seen that to this day. But for me, I went home so excited. I'm thinking, God, I've really arrived now. I'm raising the dead. I'm restoring amputated limbs. I come home and I'm laying in my bed. And I'm really exalted. Oh, God, this is so great. This is so wonderful. This is so powerful. And I hear laughter from heaven. Actually, to tell you the truth, I was a little offended. I'm thinking to myself, Lord, don't you understand? The little boy was raised from the dead. The mullahs gave their life to the Lord. Every single person that came in, I'm thinking, this is so great. Again, I hear laughter. Now, in a living vision, you see yourself inside the vision. And the Lord opened up my visionary experience, and he showed me myself as a 3-year-old child. And I was walking around in my mother's dress. I have lipstick smeared all over my face. I've got pearls all around my neck. I got this crazy Easter hat with this floppity old flower that's going like this. I'm dressed up in my mother's clothes. I'm tripping all over because I'm a little teeny tiny girl trying to wear these big clothes. But the interesting thing was my little bitty teeny tiny feet this big were trying to walk around in great big huge 6-inch stiletto heels. Now, anybody in here ever dressed up like your mother? You know, I'm trying to be so big, and I have these little teeny tiny feet in these great big huge shoes. And I'm walking around, my ankles are collapsing, I'm tripping over my mother's dress, I look like a total fool, I've got lipstick everywhere, makeup everywhere. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, what does this have to do with the little boy who got raised from the dead, the little girl who got all new skin? What does this have to do with the boy being raised and the mullahs coming and giving their life and us tapping? I don't understand. And his word was, and I want you to get this down in your heart, because here's where we're going. He said, I would not that you would continue to lay again the foundation of the first principles of Christ Jesus. Repentance from dead works, the baptisms, laying on of hands, faith towards God, resurrection from the dead, and the doctrine of eternal judgment. Rather, set those things aside now and come up to perfection. I thought, resurrection from the dead is a first principle? We are in big trouble. Actually, it means more than raising a dead body. I began to investigate, what do those words mean? How is it that we can set aside the first principles of Christ Jesus? When you think about it, let's listen to what that includes. I said, Lord, how can you set aside repentance from dead works? And he just laughed. He said, well, you're not going to do any more dead works. So what are you going to have to repent of? I thought, okay. Now, Father, your word says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I said, if without faith, it's impossible to please God, how can we set aside faith towards God? He said, well, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So why do you yet have to hope for the thing that you've already seen? What about resurrection from the dead? What about the doctrine of eternal judgment? How do we set those things aside now and come up to perfection. So the message in the Lord showing me myself as a little three-year-old girl was, resurrection from the dead is child's play compared to what I'm going to bring you into. And I'm going, really? Here I was thinking I was so mature. And he's showing me as a little baby floating around walking in great big shoes thinking I'm so mature because now I'm raising the dead and restoring amputated limbs. The issue is, how do we set aside the doctrine of eternal judgment? And what does it mean to set aside, to set aside faith towards God, the doctrine of eternal judgment? Oh, resurrection from the dead. How do you set aside resurrection from the dead? He said, I'm not even talking about dead bodies. He said, in the age of the church, you die daily. By noon, you come back to life. The next day you get up and you die daily. And by noon you've come back to life. The next day you die daily, you come back to life. In the age of the church, that was okay. But in the age of the kingdom, you die, period. That's it. There's no more resurrection from the dead. You see, we're coming into a place called death to self, which is a good place for us to be. Because when we die, we reproduce in a magnificent way because everything that we touch actually produces fruit. Okay? How do you evacuate the doctrine of eternal judgment? You know, for years and years and years, I really sought the Lord about that. How do we evacuate? How do we set aside the doctrine of eternal judgment? It's everywhere in the Word. So I begin to go back to the Hebrew words and look up the doctrine of eternal judgment. Actually, today I just laugh. I'm just like you guys. I thought to myself I had that whole thing nailed down. As I begin to research the doctrine of eternal judgment, I found out that when you go all the way back to the ancient Hebrew, that word doesn't even mean eternal fire. What it means is fire until the end of the age. And what that means is their decision-making process does not stop when they die and go to hell. Now, hell itself has many, many different facets. It has many different dimensions. It has many different realities, most of which are conjured up in our mind. But when we can set aside the doctrine of eternal judgment, we will have stepped into the fullness of our inheritance. When we look at what the Lord says about the Spirit of God, we see that there are only four nouns that he uses to describe himself. Everything else is an adjective. Those four nouns are: God is light, God is fire, God is spirit, and God is love. Every other thing used to describe him is an adjective or an adverb, not a noun. So the important issue is we must become love. Will you call up that thing on your phone? I might end the session with that, Einstein, okay? So if God is love, before there was ever a fall, before there was ever a transgression, before everything went berserk in the garden, which, by the way, didn't happen the way that we think it happened, before any of that occurred, before there was any judgment, before there was any, all of the things that we think go along with God, the Word says he is love. If we're going to grow up into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ Jesus, we have to become what he is, which is love. In the age of the church, it was okay to do love or to give love, but in the age of the kingdom, we must become love because we're becoming his nature. We're becoming the perfect reflection, and the perfect reflection of his nature is love. If we look at the way our mindsets have been shifted and changed and rearranged since we moved out of the age of the church and into the age of the kingdom, in the age of the church, prayer was an activity. In the age of the kingdom, it's a state of being. Actually, you don't ever have to pray the way that you used to pray. You can do so much more by stilling your mind, stilling your body, entering into Him, and just becoming what He is. It's very, very simple. Actually, we can accomplish more in 3 seconds of doing that than we can in 3 years of prayer. In the present moment, probably one of the most powerful forms of prayer would be the prayer of silence. You know, we spend so much time talking. We spend so much time telling God what we need and what He needs to do that we spend so little time listening. I love all of the old mystics. They had a monastic lifestyle, which, by the way, we're not going to be allowed to do. To have that lifestyle where you just enter into the peace and the quiet and the power of His presence. And out of that flowed mystical things that we have long since forgotten. Do you know many of the old mystics, they transmutated every day. It wasn't even unusual for them. There are stories of them being persecuted by the crown and them having to run and flee. And when they would come near and try to arrest them, they would turn into a deer or they would turn into a bear. They would actually walk right through their midst and they would never even know that they were them. Okay? Jesus did this a lot. And actually, he bilocated very frequently and probably most of the time. All of the Old Testament prophets, David wrote 90% of the Psalms from the heavens downward, not from the earth upward. When prayer ceases to be an activity and it becomes our state of being, everything around us shifts and changes. Today when people come to me, oh, will you pray for me for this and will you pray for me for that? I go, yeah, come on with me. And I take them up and I introduce them to face-to-face contact with God Almighty. Because when we develop union with the divine nature, every need we have is met. Every need we have for healing, every need we have for finances, every single need we have is met because He already knows what you have need of. He doesn't need you to tell Him, okay? So when we develop that ascension experience in Him, every need that we have is met. As we transitioned out of the age of the church and into the age of the kingdom, I had at that time 300 intercessors, and I had 100 for every different branch or arm of my ministry. So there was 100 for the Washington, D.C. ministry, 100 for the overseas diplomacy group. There was 100 for the persecuted church and the home-based ministry, which dealt with geophysical and governmental upheaval in all the nations. So when we shifted the level of prayer that we were functioning in, I called them all together. And I said, okay, I'm going to teach you how we're going to pray in the days ahead because it doesn't look anything like the way we prayed in the age of the church. All of that has completely shifted. People come to me today and they say, oh, how many hours do you pray? I just laugh. I say, well, actually, what I do is I go to bed, I cover up my head, I say, Lord, here I am. You do with me as you want. And what happens is something called the bubble up. And the bubble up comes from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, back and forth, back and forth. And I know that I know that I know that I'm receiving a divine downflow of anointing directly from Him. It doesn't require anything on my part at all. And the next day I get up and the doors just fly off. Every door that could ever be locked is totally unlocked. And I didn't say a single thing. When I come into a meeting, especially if it's a meeting amongst Islamic jihad terrorists, the issue has already been settled with me before I walk in there. I had this one guy one time. He was a murderous guy. And he comes flying into my meeting. We're having a small Christian meeting in a hotel. And this guy comes flying into this meeting like a wild man. His hair is out to here. He's waving a machete. And he's running down the aisle to chop off my head. What a joke. Okay? The issue is he can't kill me because I'm not done yet. I have stuff that has to be done. So this guy brings all of his men in, and they surround all of these people. Now, in this particular area, and I did not know this at the time, that one man had chopped the heads off of 500 Christians and burned down 600 churches. That one guy and his little group of people. So they come in, and they're kind of flying down the aisle. They're going to chop my head off. And the Lord said, turn right now and prophesy the word of the Lord over him. So he's running at me, and I go, sir, I am so thankful you're here today. You think that you came in here to wreak havoc with all these people, but actually you came in today by invitation of God Almighty, the sovereign God of the universe who hung every star and every planet in its place because he wants to talk to you today, person to person and spirit to spirit. Now, this guy, he stopped like right there, and he puts his sword down, and he turns around to all of his men, and he says, wait, wait, because they're like going to kill these people, okay? So he's standing like right there, and I said, the Spirit of the Lord is showing me, and here is the value of the combination of frequency and ascended life, okay? So I have my eyes totally open. And I'm looking at him, and I said, the Spirit of the Lord is showing me you are a very, very spiritual man. You've been looking for God all of your life. You just simply haven't found him yet. And I said, actually, when you were 8 years old, I see that you personally investigated whether or not Jesus might be the Son of God. But you rejected Jesus as being the Son of God, because if you accept Jesus as being the Son, you must also acknowledge the Father. And in your vocabulary, the word father is a dirty word because your father and your uncle sexually abused you the whole time you were growing up. And when you ran away from home to escape their violence, your father took all of your legal inheritance, divided it up amongst your seven brothers, and left you without a cent. The Lord is showing me right now there's an open, gaping, bloody wound in your heart because of the word Father. With that, the guy falls over on the floor and starts crying. The same guy that chopped the heads off of all those people. He sits up and he motions all of his men to come forth. And they had this big area like this right here because they thought I was going to do altar ministry, which, by the way, is also passing away. Anybody notice that? You know why that is? Because everything we did in the age of the church was dependent on what we saw with these eyes. How many people got saved? How many people got filled with the Holy Spirit? How many people spoke in tongues? How many people? And we'd see the whole floor all filled. You know what the word says? The kingdom comes without observation. The interesting thing to me right now is you notice nobody's running to the falling down on the floor and doing all kinds of things like that. But inside of you, God is breaking up the fountains of the deep and huge tectonic shifting is taking place and nobody sees a thing because the kingdom comes without observation. So this guy comes down and he brings all of his little horde down to the front. And the Lord said, now teach them on the restoration of the Islamic people. So for the next 4.5 hours, I taught on the restoration of the Islamic people. At the end of that time, this guy, the one who cut the heads off of all these Christians, comes up to me and he goes, lady, you probably don't know who I am. And I thought, I know a little more than you think. Okay. But he said, no, I'm the leader of all of the Islamic jihad schools within a 500-mile radius of here. And he said, I was just wondering, would it be possible for you to come to the Pasantran to teach the things that you taught here today? Now, you don't know how impossible that is. I am like five things they hate. I'm American, I'm Caucasian, I'm Christian, I'm female, for God's sakes, and a prophet. There's no way that that can be accomplished except God opened up the door, okay? So when he looks at me, do you think you could come to the Pasantran tomorrow and teach? I said, I don't even have to pray about that, I'll be there. You see, in the Pasantran, people from the Middle East, everywhere from the Middle East, send their children to his school, And the kindergarten children, from the day they arrive at that school, learn how to strap bombs on themselves, make bombs, tape themselves up, and go into restaurants and blow a whole restaurant of people up. The second graders, can take apart and put together M16 rifles blindfolded. This is how their training is. So when he says, "Do you think you could come?" I said, "You bet your boopy I'm coming." The very next day, I go to the Basantram to teach on the restoration of the Islamic people. On that day, that man who cut the heads off of 500 Christians gave his life to Jesus. And in 3.5 years, he's won 1.5 million jihadis to the Lord. Why could he do that and all the missionaries that have been there in 2,000 years couldn't? And the reason was he was born in Zion. He was born into this earth with a totally different technology, a totally different way of functioning, a totally different level of functionability, because this is the hour, that the Lord is restoring all things. You know, when I was telling the story about the man that came out of the Russian prison, today he's going up and down the whole of the eastern coast of Africa, winning people by the tens of thousands. There is a statistician in the body of Christ who takes into account what's happening globally. His name is George Barna. And I don't know how to explain this to you, but in agreement with what Justin was saying, there have been more people led to the Lord in the last 7 years than there have in the last 2,000 combined. That is a global statistic, okay? Do you know, at this present moment, if every Christian in the world won one Christian a day for 2 days, the entire world would be won in 3 days? I have a principle called the logarithms of heaven. Maybe we'll get into that tonight. Once we're experiencing right now something called exponential growth. Exponential growth is good, but it's still very limited. Actually, when we tap into logarithmic growth, I can show you, mathematically speaking, how every single thing that was ever created from the beginning of the beginnings to the end of the end until the end of time comes can all be totally restored by the logarithms of heaven. It's very, very, very interesting stuff. But we have to recognize that what the Lord is doing today, he has never done in the earth before. Now, we're standing in a very peculiar place, because it's not that these messages have not been preached before. They have. Actually, we've probably forgotten more about them than we even remember. The truth of the matter is, how do you levitate? All of the old mystics would levitate, fly up to the top of the church, fix the church roof, and fly back down in the presence of the people. How do we disappear from this realm, entering into that realm, stepping back into this realm again, and all of a sudden people are falling on their face, giving their life to Jesus? That is happening now. All you have to do is tap into it. A lot of people say, "Well, how do we get there?" And I say, it's so easy. It's like falling off a log. All you have to do is make a decision. People say, "Well, I don't want to make anything happen." I said, "Really? Well, so long as you don't want to make anything happen, nothing's going to happen." Everything you do in the realms of the Spirit requires a decision on your part. You can't even get saved if you don't make a decision. You can't even get filled with the Holy Spirit if you don't make a decision. You know, I used to get a kick out of these people that would come into a charismatic church out of a denominational church, and they're so shocked. Everybody's jumping. Everybody's running. Everybody's waving their hands. Everybody's singing outrageously. And they walk in and they go, "Really? Really?" But there's something in that that drew them. And after the second week, I would see them go, like this. After the third week, I'd see them go like this. After the fourth week, they're going, "Wah!" And they're dancing and they're moving their feet and they're participating in the whole move of the Holy Spirit But it takes a decision. You have to make a decision. So how do you ascend in the heavenly realms? You close your eyes, you make a decision, and you just go. It's so, so simple. When we understand the measure of power, and let's just talk about the increase in your level of functionality. For 18 years, I spent 6 days a week, 8 hours a day, casting out demons for years, okay? A lot of people would say, oh, we want you to train us in how to cast out demons. I said, good, come on, we need to really increase. Now, this is before deliverance was a known ministry, okay? When we had people coming and teaching everybody how to cast out demons, everything really shifted and changed. But these people would come and say, I want to learn how to cast out demons. Okay, come on, we're going to work together. After 3 days, they drop out because it is a grueling, demanding, energy-spending ministry. Okay? So after all these years, I'm doing an international racial reconciliation in a country where we've invited 120 nations to come and participate in repenting for all the damage done through racism and bigotry. And we spend 5 days in this huge conference weeping and crying on one another's shoulders. Oh, I repent for all the damage my ancestors did. And oh, I'm so sorry for all the hatred we had against the whites for enslaving our people. And I'm so sorry I did. And for 5 days, we're weeping and crying on one another's shoulders. At the end of that time, the president of the nation comes in and he goes, now I have put together a dinner for you all, and I want you to come and have dinner and meet 100 tribal shaman. Now, here's what happened. This is in the middle of the spiritual warfare network days, okay? Everybody goes, tribal shaman. Whoa, we're not going to go. If we touch them, they're going to translate demons into us. And if we make blah, blah, blah. And it's like they're so afraid of a tribal shaman. So when the time comes for us to go to the dinner with the tribal shaman, all of them jumped on a bus and ran away. And I'm standing there with the president and only 3 little denominational Christians who didn't even know a demon was real stayed behind because they wanted to see what a tribal shaman looked like. So we go with the president. They've got 100 tribal shamans standing around there, and I'm walking in, looking in their eyes, going, oh, no, God. Here's 100 tribal shaman, and I'm looking at, they're full of death and destruction and generations of witchcraft. They've got their animistic staves, and they've got their amulets all around, and they've got, this one guy had on a leopard cape with a lizard claw thing. They have like their whole chest tattooed with all these evil, wicked scenes. They're dressed in loincloths and nothing else. And I'm looking from one to the other, and I'm thinking to myself, God, what in heaven's name could I say? This looks like, and he just laughs at me. He always laughs at me. It's like, you're such a little child. You know, you've been exercising your spiritual muscle for 18 years. I said, what could I possibly say that's going to change anything in here? And the Lord just laughed, and he goes, it's so simple. Why do you make it so hard? And I'm looking at all these guys standing around with all their amulets and all their animistic staffs, thinking to myself, well, it could look really simple to you, but it looks like about 40 years of hardcore deliverance to me. He says, all you have to do is do or say what I said. And so I close my eyes. Now I have this great big huge Thompson Chain Reference Bible. And I close my eyes, and I'm seeing my big Thompson Chain, and I'm thinking, well, Lord, you know, you said a lot. Exactly. What do you mean, just say what you said? He said, just go back to the very beginning. And I go back to the beginning, and the first words are, let there be light. Now, I don't know how to tell you this. God didn't speak in English, and he also didn't say, let there be light. What he did is something called a brooding frequency that produced and created all things. Why did he need to say, let there be light? There's nobody there to hear him in the first place, okay? But he said, just go back and say what I said. So I thought, well, the first thing I could see him say was, let there be light. So I walk up to this first guy. I still have his picture on my refrigerator, too. The guy is like 6'10". He weighs 400 pounds. He's dressed in a little weenie cloth around his middle part. He's got this huge, big, and this guy's arms, I'm not kidding, I reached out to take his hand. His hand almost came up to my elbow. His hands were so big. He had this piece of silver engrafted into his nose, actually, so he wouldn't breathe in demons when he cast spells on people. And his chest is like out to here, and this guy is monstrous. Now, I can judge size because my husband is huge, okay? This guy dwarfed my husband. And I'm looking at him, and I reached out my hand, and I put my hand in his hand, and I said, "Let there be light." And this man literally flew backwards about 18 feet, hit the ground. The whole stage starts shaking like this. And I thought, oh, my God, Lord, you're right. This is so easy. Why did I make it so hard? I had spent all those years casting out demons, and all I had to do is let there be light. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, this is okay. So I go to the next person, and I take his hand. And when I reached out to take his hand, the first guy, he gets up off of the floor. He comes up and spins my body around, puts his nose right on the end of my nose, and looks into my eyes. And I whispered, "Let there be light." And with that, this man, who had been subject to 40 generations of tribal witchcraft, burst into tears. And I thought to myself, Lord, 40 generations of tribal shamanism broken with four words in a whisper. You see, he's increasing our level of authority. He's bringing us into position to take back the dominion that he created us to have in the very first place. If we will make a decision to just step out, step up, and step into position, you're going to begin to see things that you've never seen before. You're going to begin to do things that you've never done before. The Lord is raising us up and taking off the veil and allowing people to see us for who we really are. You know, it's sad, but right now in the earth, the church is held in great disdain. People look at us and they say, well, they're just poor little old Christians over there who say one thing and do another. But the reason is because it has not yet been revealed who we shall be. But when they see us as we really are, and the Lord takes off the veil, you're going to find people everywhere are going to fall down at your feet, crying out, what do we have to do to be saved? We had this man in our town who was a disciple of the Dalai Lama. And we have a lot of Chinese people in charge of many of the factories in our city. So they hired this guy to come and teach transcendental meditation. When he came to the city, one of the leaders of the corporations, he called me and he goes, Nancy, we got this guy here doing transcendental meditation. I go, glory to God. You see, So anyway, he said, what I want to do is I want to put the two of you together toe to toe, and I'm going to sell tickets and get rich. This is the way he's thinking. He said, would you meet with this guy? And I said, well, I think that there's a time and a season attached to that. I will only agree to meet with him when he calls me and asks me for an appointment. And he goes, well, he's never going to do that. He's a Buddhist. And I said, well, God can do all things. So anyway, sure enough, time went by. He's teaching transcendental meditation, which, by the way, is nothing more than a twisted counterfeit of a righteous reel called ascension. Okay? So one day he calls my husband, who's the head over one of these corporations, and he said, is this Bob Cohen? He goes, yes. He goes, I must see your wife today. And Bob said, who is this? And he gives my husband the name. And he goes, I have to see her today. And he goes, well, I'm sorry, but she's got a full schedule today. And you'll have to make an appointment with her. I can't make an appointment with her for you. I have to see her today. He said, today. My husband calls me. And he goes, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm casting out devils. What do you think? So he said, I've got this guy here who says he has to see you today. And so I said, well, what's his name? And he tells me who the guy is. And I said, well, have him call me. And sure enough, because he called me, I canceled my appointment and I went to meet with this man. Now, this guy is sitting at the table and he's telling me, you know, I know the spirit of light. I know the spirit of revelation. I actually can operate in very high levels of mystical activity. He said, I can go to the Himalayas and sit in the midst of a pile of snow and melt snow around me 50 yards out in a perfect circle. And I don't ever, ever get distracted because I'm so good at transcendental meditation. I said, well, okay, that's fine, whatever. He says, I can actually sit in a house burning to the ground and not even feel any heat because I'm so good at transcendental meditation. I said, okay, so what do you want from me anyway? This guy, this is what he said. Well, I heard that you could actually prophesy over people. He goes, do you think you could tell me what you see about me? And I said, well, I can if the Lord lets me. Let me just ask him, give me your hand. So he gives me my his hand, and the Lord says, sure, go right ahead. So I started from the day before he was born, and I just read his mail all the way up to the... And the next thing you know, he's laying on the table, weeping and sobbing and crying. Then I did something which I would teach people for 25 years, don't ever do this. Isn't it amazing? How the Lord, when you say, "Don't, I'm never going to do this," that you end up doing it. So I looked at him. I said, now, I've told you what I see about you, and I want you to tell me now, what do you see about me? And with that, his arms went up over his face, and he's like spreading his fingers out, trying to, he says, I can't tell you what I see. I can't tell you what I see. I'm afraid to tell you what I see. And I said, don't worry, you're not going to offend me. Just tell me, I can't tell you what I see. And I said, I'll be fine with it. Just say what it is that you see. And he said, I see an outrageously brilliant blue light rotating in a clockwise fashion. And all I can hope is if I look at the center of that light, perhaps I might be making eye contact with you. Now, what happened there? The Lord drew back the veil, and he allowed him to see, not me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. The mystery of God that has been hidden since the very beginning is Christ in us. Today, I can stand before you as a living testimony. I have won thousands of people to the Lord without ever saying a single word. I don't pass out tracts. I don't sit and read the Word of God to them. I just become who the Lord has created us to be. And every single one of them, I don't care how hard-hearted, how antichrist-spirited, how satanically moved upon they are, they bow their knee because they recognize Him in me. When we actually become the thing that we were created to be, every objection that is in their volition will disappear. I have hours and hours and hours and hours of testimonies of people all over the hours of testimonies of whole geographical territories falling on their knees and crying out to Jesus without us ever even saying a single word because we've become what he created us to be. You see, inside of every man, there is a light. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through me the world might be saved. For I am indeed the light that lights the heart of every man. For to every man is given a measure of light, a measure of revelation, a measure of glory. When the day comes that we can allow the measure of light that is in us to speak to the measure of light that is in them, we can actually stand in front of them and say, Lazarus, come forth. Our whole purpose is to bring back to life that which is dead and dormant inside of them. And we can do it. Not because I said so, because Jesus said so. When he said in John 14:12, the works that I do, you shall do also. And indeed, greater works than these will you do, because I'm going away and I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. The first time I ever read that verse and he opened up my understanding, I thought, oh, Jesus made a mistake here. I mean, surely he didn't mean to say we're going to do greater works than he did. How is that even conceivably possible that anybody could do a greater work than Jesus? That just blew every circuit in my mind. And I thought to myself, Lord, surely you didn't mean we're going to do greater works than these. But I'm here to say, prophetically speaking, we've now entered the day of the greater works. We're going to do things that the disciples only dreamed about. We're going to do things that the prophets could only see yet afar off. I meet them in the heavens all the time. And when I have conversations with them, they are so, so excited about what we're doing. They're so hungry, so desire. You know, one of them came one time and he said, if only I had known what you know when I was on the face of the earth, I would have been a force to be reckoned with. I look at my grandchildren today and I think to myself, I listen to their conversations. You see, they're born in Zion. They have stuff inside of them that we haven't even tapped into yet. And I listen to their conversations and I'm thinking to myself, God, if only I had known what they know at their age, I would have been such a force to be reckoned with. And of course, he just laughs. He says, honey, you are a force to be reckoned with. But the issue is, there is a 10% level of increase that is coming with every generation coming forth. I sit and I listen to my grand... You know, my little 2-year-old granddaughter came to me one day and I never talked to her about ascension because I want that to be her own revelation. She came in at 2 years old and she sits on my lap and she goes, Mimi, Jesus came into my room last night. And I said, he did? She goes, yeah. And you know what? He took me up that thing that goes like this. You know, she has no frame of reference for a spiral staircase. And I said, he did. And he took me straight into heaven. Well, honey, what did he show you? And she laid out the whole structure of heaven. And I know she was 100% right because I've been back and forth from there every day for 40 years. She learned in one day what it took me 40 years to do. The truth of the matter is, there are those of you sitting here right now and you're saying, how do we get from here to there? Yeah. You know, God is expediting his timetables. And the issue is, what it took me 40 years to tap into, you are going to be totally functional in a 40-month period of time. The thing that it takes you 40 months to plug into, your children are going to plug into in 40 days, and their children are going to plug into in 40 hours. Ah! Everybody go like this. Whoa! Lift up your hands and do it again. Everybody stand up. We're going to take a lunch, dinner break here. Everybody stand up. I'm giving you a technology now that can shift and change and rearrange your whole body. Actually, I'm a walking example of that. I have more energy today than my kids, my grandkids cannot even keep up with me. And the reason for that energy is something called the frequency that moves the Merkabah. Now, I want everybody to raise your hands, and I want you to feel inside of your body what's happening as your internal organs are being shifted and rearranged and brought into perfect alignment with what God is doing. So I want everybody to dig very, very deep. Take a deep, deep breath and just release a one-note sound. Whoa! chest up. Put your hand on your belly. Put your left hand on your belly. Raise up. Raise up your right hand. Put your other hand on your belly. And I want you to begin to feel the frequency in vibration. What the Lord is beginning to do is he's breaking up the fountains of the deep. He's causing earthquakes in diverse places as every obstruction, everything that would hold you back and keep you down and delay and defer the plan of God in your life is being opened up and removed right now. Oh! Something very soft, because there's forceful frequency and then there's soft frequency. So everybody lift your hands, both hands, into the shape of a chalice. The Lord's going to begin to fill you with new wine. New wine, not wine that goes into an old skin. So I want everybody to get very quiet and deep within yourself. Just begin to hum. Feel it in your hands. Feel it in your hands. Feel it coming down your arms. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, everybody stop now. We're going to end with one more sound. And then we're going to break up for dinner, okay? When Lucifer fell from heaven, he took with him an infinitely priceless mystery. He was the archangel of worship. And the mystery that he took with him was every single note in the musical scale opens up a door in the heavenly realms. Actually, if you look at our configuration of what that musical scale looks like, inside of every octave you have seven notes, with the eighth note being the beginning of the next octave. So seven is a number for perfection. If you add to that the sharps and the flats inside of every octave, you have 12 notes, which is a number for government. So inside of every octave there is the capacity to restore perfection in government, which is kingdom. So what we're going to end with is a little bit more forceful, and then I'm going to disappear, and if you all will just let me go and have your dinner or whatever they want us to do here. I want to make this sound, and then I want you to follow me, and let's just hold it as long as we can. This sound spans a very, very a depth of octaves, okay? So it starts out very, very low. And as you progress and come higher and higher, you get louder and louder, because the frequencies of heaven are quite high and the frequencies of earth are quite low. So, thank you, Father. I want everybody to just try this, and then we'll leave for dinner, okay? Start very, very low as you can go. Wah. Now we're going to start there, and we're going to move up scale until you almost get inaudible at the top, okay? What I want you to do is go very, very low, come very, very high, and when you get as high as you can go, hold that note for 1 second. Okay, everybody with me? Okay, let's go. Take a 3 deep breaths. Begin now. One more time. One more time. Whoa. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Come back tonight. We're going to talk a little bit more about frequency and what that does to produce perfection in your body. Are you all okay?